The following seminar was recorded at the Worship God West 2014 conference and features Bob Coughlin. It's entitled Putting Songs Together.
Thank you for coming. Thank you for serving in your church. Thank you. How many serve in your church as strictly volunteer? Yeah, okay, great. Is anybody actually paid by the church? Oh, okay, there are some. Great, excellent. Yeah, and then to come here for this amount of time, I know a lot of you are taking off work. So thank you. I pray that God meets you in wonderful, specific ways. Right now, I want to give away a book, Christ-Centered Worship, Letting the Gospel Shape Our Practice. Did I give one of these away in the main session already? Really? Okay, I think I'm going to give one away later. I read this in 2008, maybe. It really helped me understand how the gospel is to shape the way we think about our whole meeting. Kind of like Rhythms of Grace by Mike Cosper, but this is, he does a survey of history. He does a survey of liturgy. He does a survey of scripture and just points out from each one how every time we gather, it's a time to rehearse and to celebrate the gospel. So it's really very good. I grew up Catholic, and so I've always been wary of liturgy because I've seen it done in a dead way so often. But liturgy is not bad. It's why you're doing it. It's what kind of liturgy you use. Everybody uses a liturgy. It's what your intentions are in using it, why you choose the things you choose. So this was very helpful. And I just wonder, is it anybody's birthday today or this week? Or like this month? Jose, wait, when's your birthday? Yesterday. Oh, you got it. Okay. Outside. All right, Jose. Oh, thanks, Justin. Yeah, happy birthday. You're welcome. Do you have that book? You do have it? Oh, you do? Do you have it, Jose? We should get you a copy. You do have it already? Oh, you have someone to give it to? Okay. See, that's even better. That what should be your gift, you're giving it to someone else. That's wonderful. Okay, I'm going to pray because my wife is doing a seminar too right now, and I'm sure she wants me to pray for her. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace that you've poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. Thank you that we get to be together during these days to sing to you, to fellowship in your spirit, to enjoy what you're doing among us. God, we ask that you would use this time to not only deepen our relationship with you, but to enable us to serve the churches we're in more effectively. We ask this for your sake, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as I suspected, I am, I'm sure, getting much more out of this conference than I'm putting into it. I just am thoroughly having my mind stretched, my heart warmed to God and who he is and how he wants to relate to me. This is this seminar is on a more mundane level, but it's it has to do with what we've been talking about because We're talking about putting songs together, which, you know, you can talk about all these great theological issues, but when it comes down to it, like if you're in the church and you're planning Sundays, you got to pick the songs, you know, and you can't like just think Trinitarian thoughts and like the songs just appear. You have to actually do the work. So this seminar is about actually doing the work. And I hope it's helpful. So we begin, well, let me say this too. I wanted to do this seminar. I did it at Worship God East last year, and I've done variations of this kind of seminar through the years because I think this is one of the hardest things we do. And I know that because I've experienced so many times when I think it hasn't been done very well. And sometimes that's when someone just sends me a group of songs that they're thinking of doing. And I may have, you know, known them for a year or two, and they send me the songs, and I think, what are they thinking? I don't understand, like, how they put this together. So I thought, we have to talk about this more. We have to be clearer on what it is we're trying to do. So this is my attempt to do that in 2014. What principles should guide us as we select songs to sing in our congregational gatherings? Let me start by saying that we have more songs available to us than any time in history, and they're instantly accessible. You can be driving down the road in your car and access tens of thousands of songs. You don't even have to be like in front of a bookshelf or looking at a hymnal. You can just access it anywhere, which means two things. We should be grateful that we have so many songs, and we can be choosy about what songs we use. I use four categories when I listen to a song and am considering it for use on a Sunday. Category of don't use, I'll never use this song. It's not either melodically or lyrically, it's not worth using. Private use, it's a song that blesses me personally, but I don't think I could do it in a congregation because there's a line that or two that is unclear or vague, or the melody is just too difficult and I wouldn't have the congregation try to learn that. There are songs that I put in the category of could use. There are a lot of songs like that. A lot of songs. I'm at the place in life where I'll often receive CDs from people, say, hey, can you listen to this? And I know I just get a small sampling of what's out there. There's a lot of songs out there. And a lot of them are good. They're pretty good. So that's the category of could use. And then there's songs like In Christ Alone, a song we sang this morning, Not In Me, which I think that's a should-use song. I think that we need more songs like those, and we need to do them. So those are the categories I use. These are guidelines. As I'm about to go into this, I want to stress, these are guidelines, not ironclad rules. You have to do it. There's no substitute for doing it week after week after week. And let me say that it's better to put songs together with somebody else than to do it on your own. I imagine a lot of you are nodding your head. You found that to be true. I mean, I've been doing this for 35 years. When I planned the songs for this conference, I did it with Devin. When I planned the song, Enfield's leading tonight. I talked with John Martin about what they're going to do. I worked with Matt Boswell on what he's going to do. We're just doing it together. You get the benefit of different backgrounds, perspectives, experiences. Someone can either confirm what you're feeling or, play the opposing perspective. So it's helpful to do this together. So I'm going to talk about seven things you should know when you're putting songs together. And I hope that we'll have time at the end for Q&A. So first, know why not to choose a song. Start there. Know what you don't want to use as the like ultimate determiners for using a certain song. It's not wrong to consider all these. They just aren't final determiners as to what builds a worshiping community. So don't choose a song because it always ministers to you personally. It might minister to others as well, but maybe not. Maybe it's not the song your church needs to hear. Don't choose a song because, well, we've been doing this song for decades, so we just got to keep doing it. And you'll have people in your church who tell you that. We've been doing this song for decades. Why change it now? That's just appealing to tradition, not necessarily seeking to serve the church. Now, you can do old songs, but that's not the final determiner. Most people in my church like this song. Great. You know, it depends on what kind of church you have. If you have a spiritually mature, theologically informed, Christ-exalting congregation, well, then that's great. Then they'll want to sing the right kinds of songs. But if your church, as most churches are, has people who are spiritually immature, who tend to want to do whatever anybody else is doing or everybody else is doing, then that's not going to be a great reason to do a song just because everybody in my church likes it. My favorite worship artist just released an album, and this is the song Everyone Is Doing. Again, that's not a bad thing to consider, to ask people, hey, what songs have you been doing? What song just came out? But can you identify with this feeling when someone says, oh, did you get Tomlin's latest album? Have you done? You know, they name a song, and like you didn't even know that Tomlin had a new album. And you just this sinking feeling like you're so far behind. It's okay. It's okay. You know, we can do songs that were written like 100 years ago, 200 years ago, and they can be very effective. So don't assume that because it just came out that you have to do it. Don't choose a song just because you can play it without having to check your chord book. Your musical ability is going to affect the songs that you choose, but I'd suggest you practice more so that more songs are available to you or that you have someone else play the instrument. It's in the CCLI Top 100. There are a lot of great songs in the CCLI Top 100, but there are some that aren't so great, and there are some that may not be right for your church at this time. I wrote it. That's not the best reason to choose a song. Now, the church is a great place to try songs out. But I've been guilty of this. When you write a song, you're obviously going to like it, hopefully. I mean, you're not trying to inflict pain on the congregation. But it's good to get the feedback of other people before you play it for the congregation. You know, your pastor, friends, just others who can let you know whether they think that'd be a good idea. This song always gets people into a worshipful mood. If that's why you're choosing a song, I just have to ask you, what's a worshipful mood? I mean, what are we talking about? Like when Job heard that he had lost all his possessions and all his children, he fell to the ground and worshiped. Is that the kind of worshipful mood that you're looking for? I mean, so it's just vague. It's just not clear. It's got a great beat, really gets people engaged. If it's the beat that's engaging people, again, we're leading them into idolatry, not God-honoring worship. We want the truth of what Jesus has done for us to move people. That's what we want to engage them with. It's in the same key as the other songs we're doing. Who was it? I was helping a guy back in Louisville plan for this Sunday, and it just so happened that four of the songs were all in G. It was great. I didn't realize that. But that's kind of something we realized afterwards, rather than thinking, oh, well, we can't do that song because we go to G to F and then back to G, and that like breaks the flow. Flow, as we'll talk about, is more an issue of content, lyrical content, than it is musical progression. It's not that musical progression is unimportant. It's just that lyrical flow is more important. And we'll talk about that. So those are some of the reasons not to choose a song. Know why not to choose a song. Second, know your goals, like what we're trying to do. We're not seeking to just move people's emotions. We're not seeking to have a great performance. I was talking to a guy not too long ago who was saying that in their church, they had made a change in recent years because they had realized that their mindset was if the band just comes up with a great arrangement of a song, their job is done. You know, an arrangement everybody likes and, yeah, that's cool. Oh, I like that. They felt like their job was done. It's not done. Your job is bigger than that. Your goal is bigger than that. Your goal is to remember and proclaim and celebrate God's worthiness, his works, and his word. That's what we're here to do. To remember, proclaim, celebrate, be affected by God's worthiness, his works, and his word. We see it in these verses from Psalms. They shall speak, this is the congregation, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. And I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. So that's proclaiming God's worthiness, his works. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wonderful, wondrous works. And then my tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. So those are the things we want to be aiming at, getting those in people's hearts, God's word, his worthiness, his works. And then secondarily, our goal is to magnify those things, or I say to magnify God's glory in Jesus Christ in people's minds and hearts and lives. We want to see people transformed. We don't want them to simply have an emotional experience. There's a big difference between being emotionally affected by music and being morally changed by the truth. We want to make sure that we've got those distinguished. It's not that we can't be emotionally moved while we're being emotionally, morally transformed, but they're distinct. They're two different things. We want to inform minds with gospel truth. We want to move hearts with gospel implications. And we want to motivate lives worthy of the gospel. And I get that from Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we're to sing songs in such a way that the word of Christ, the word about Christ, the gospel, dwells in people richly, causing them to express thankfulness for who God is for them in Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do. That's our goal. Songs are means to get there. Songs are tools, not tyrants. The services don't serve the songs. The songs serve the people. So that's what we're trying to figure out. How can I put songs together in such a way that it will actually do these things? So that's we want to be clear on that. So know your goals. Third, know your songs. And this is probably one of the areas we're the least discerning in, maybe. I find I have to challenge myself and others in this area about what do these songs actually say? What do they actually mean? Which means you have to know the lyrics of the songs you're singing. You have to know, like, the differences between songs and where are the songs that are most, where are the lines that are most likely to affect people's hearts? What are the songs with the lines that are most likely to affect people's hearts and to train their minds? There are different ways to determine what a song communicates. It might be in the title. So I'm thinking about what songs I'm going to do and, you know, what songs are saying. These are some of the things that might come to mind. It might be a title. So a lot of us will look through like a list of song titles. You know, I have a word folder, songbook. It's got all the songs I've been leading since like the early 90s. It's a lot of songs. So sometimes I'll just kind of go down there. Now, since I started a church plant 2 years ago, I have another list, and that's the songs we've been doing on Sundays. So we've been in church plant for 2 years now. And I keep a record of, you know, what we do every Sunday. So I'll look there sometimes. I'll go back and forth. Now we're using Planning Center Online. How many use Planning Center Online? Okay. So how many use something, not Planning Center Online, but something similar? Okay. Planning Center Online, you know, you put all your charts in there. So that's another place where I can go to look. So you just look at the title. So 10,000 Reasons. Oh, yeah, that's a song about, you know, praising God for his greatness. And Can It Be expresses wonder that God would save us. Mighty to Save. You know, it's, oh yeah, God's mighty to save through Christ. And so just the title will speak something to you. But we've got to go beyond the titles. Because even you know, 10,000 Reasons contains different themes. The middle section is talking about the Lord's compassion and mercy and kindness. The last verse is talking about the day we're going to see the Lord. It's talking about a heavenly perspective. So there are different themes within that theme of just praising the Lord. And we want to be able to pull those out and know what's there so that we can use a song more effectively. It might be the chorus lyrics, something like "How great is our God." The verse lyrics actually say something about the song as well. It talks about the Trinity in that song. It doesn't say a lot, but Father, Spirit, Son. There it is. Okay, great. Different phrases. And this is where we're getting more into what does a song say. As we think about our songs, there should be certain lines that pop out. You know, that we go, oh, that's the line, or these are the lines that have the potential of really the Spirit using to affect people's hearts. So in the hymn, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation," I sang that growing up and didn't sing it for a lot of years, and then one time heard it at a conference and just felt this well of emotion rising up. Just, it's such a beautiful song. But it's not just a beautiful song. It says some great stuff. I mean, really, really powerful stuff. So one of the lines is, "Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee." What a great thought. Think about this again, what God can do if you're his friend. Yeah, what obstacle are you facing? What trial, what challenge, what problem, what circumstance seems insurmountable? Okay, ponder anew what the Almighty can do. Almighty, Almighty, ponder anew what he can do. Think about it again. See, that's a great line. And then there's another one. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. "Hast thou not seen how thy desires ever have been granted in what he ordaineth?" I had a mom email me one time after we sang that song one Sunday, and her child died at about 6 months, I think. SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome. And it had been about 6 months. And she was saying, you know, we sang this line on Sunday. "Hast thou not seen how thy desires there have been granted one here, Dana? Can you explain how that works in my situation? Can you tell me how my desires were granted because my child died?" And I said, "Well, what do you want most of all? Don't you want to know God, his love, most of all?" She said, "Yeah, that's what I want." I said, "Well, isn't this circumstance being used by God for that effect? Don't you know God better than you used to?" She said, "Oh, yeah." So, well, that's what it means. So we never know how God might use the lines of the songs that we're singing, but we do want to know what's there that he could use. And if our songs don't have lines like that, well, we've got to get new songs. So know what the songs say, the phrases, and there's some more in there, but I'll let you read that. The reason why we need to know what our songs say is because leading songs is a pastoral function before it's a musical one. If we wanted to bless people musically, we wouldn't even have to sing. I mean, people listen to instrumental music to be emotionally affected. I have a playlist. It's called Beautiful Songs. It's probably 3-4 hours long. It's just beautiful music I found through the years. No words. I'll listen to it like when I'm studying or writing or different things. And some there are some pieces where I, as I'm listening, even in the background, that I have just started crying as I listened to this music without words. So music can do that. It's an emotional language. But that's different from what we're seeking to do on a Sunday morning. We're not just seeking to move people emotionally. We're seeking to display the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we're using music to do it. To the end that they might treasure him more. To the end that they might be transformed. They might be changed. So leading songs is a pastoral function before it's a musical one. It is a musical one, but it involves caring for people's souls. So if we're going to do that, we need to move beyond thinking of songs in general, but vague terms. Here's how we used to categorize our songs: with slow, medium, and fast. And those were the categories. Not real specific. You know, we start with two fast songs, do a medium, and then two slow. Didn't really matter what they said. It's just that's what we're going to do. This isn't any better. We sometimes categorize them as praise and worship. You got your praise songs, and you got your worship songs. And that's how you distinguish, you know, is it a praise song or worship song? And sometimes if you're really excited, you get into the high praise songs. That's like way up there. Hymns and choruses. You know, we're a blended church. We do hymns and choruses. Well, that just tells me so little about what you do. Hymns and choruses. Because there are a lot of great hymns, a lot of bad hymns. A lot of great choruses, a lot of bad choruses. So just saying it's a hymn or a chorus isn't enough to distinguish what kind of song it is. Traditional, contemporary, you know. I mean, think about it. We don't categorize sermons this way. You know, is it a fast sermon? Is it a slow sermon? Is it a funny or a dry sermon? You know, I'd like to hear a funny sermon this morning if I could. What we want to focus on is the content. What is it actually saying? There might be different deliveries, but it's the content that is making the difference in people's lives. People's lives aren't changed because a sermon is funny. I mean, I enjoy listening to a preacher who is humorous at times, but that's not what changes my life. You know, Kevin DeYoung can be very funny at times, but I don't appreciate his preaching because he's funny. I appreciate his preaching because he communicates the word of God so faithfully and powerfully. That's what changes me. So that's what we want to look for in our songs. Those kinds of lines that say specific things. Our songs are meant to open people's eyes to the glories of Christ in the gospel. So we're going to need some more specific categories as we think about our songs than just the ones I've just mentioned. I think we need to develop a hymnal approach to song themes. If you look in the front of a hymnal, they have gone to a lot of work to articulate how songs should be distinguished. So in the Trinity hymnal, there are 14 entries under God. So you start with God, and there are 14 ways they think about God, and then there are a bunch of hymns under each one of those. 17 entries under Jesus Christ. You know, for us, it can be, Jesus, you know, life, cross, resurrection. That's good. We're good to go. There's so much more we could be singing about. When we put together our website, Sovereign Grace Music, the company that did it for us was excellent. And when we got to the song categories or song themes, they said, you guys are doing a few more than what we're used to. It's like, we'll usually do like 15 or 20. And we, I don't know how many we have, 50, 70, somewhere around there. And it's because of this. It's because, you know, as I'm picking songs, I want to know what they say more specifically. The cross, is it about atonement, justification, righteousness, redemption, adoption, reconciliation, forgiveness? What is it exactly about? Well, it might be about two of those or three of those, but I don't know unless You know, I read the lyrics to the song and try and find out. So, as an example, let's review some songs that could be grouped together in the same theme, but really aren't. They have differences. So take the theme of the cross. Three songs, When I Survey, Before the Throne of God Above, and Amazing Grace. They all reference, or at least speak of, or have reference to the cross. But they're different. They're different songs. When I Survey is a song of devotion. It's a song that expresses a desire to flee the world and pride. It expresses grief over the fact that Jesus had to die for us. But it does nothing to tell us exactly why Jesus died. It's not clear about that. It's one of the greatest hymns in the English language, people have called it. But on that element, it doesn't do anything. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord. I think that's next. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It's really just a song of response, but it doesn't tell you what happened. Amazing Grace, similar. Tells you a little bit of what happened, doesn't tell you how it was done. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Okay, you're saved, excellent. I once was lost, but now I'm found, but was blind, but now I see. Good. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And there are other verses. But none of them tell us how we got saved. For that, you need a song like Before the Throne of God Above, which is just one of my favorite songs, because it's so clear. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, now notice this doesn't mention the cross yet, tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Well, how do you do that? Well, because the sinless Savior died. There it is. My sinful soul is counted free. Whew. Well, how did that happen? Well, God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's the glorious exchange, the blessed exchange. He looks on him and pardons me. He remains just and the justifier of those who put their faith in Christ. And then it goes on to explore it even more in the third verse. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ, my Savior and my God. It's great. That's the kind of truth that our people need. It's the kind of truth we need. We can't just sing songs that continually tell God how grateful we are that Jesus died for us and never be reminded about what it meant. So that's how those songs are different. Let's look at one more. Praise. Praise songs. Okay, we got the praise songs. Lots of praise songs. We got a song like Everlasting God, Strength Will Come. Is that strength? Strides us. We wait upon the Lord. We wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise us. We wait upon the Lord. Our God, he reigns forever. Our hope, right? Our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You will not faint. You won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. help those in need, something like that. And what's the last part? Spread your wings like eagles? That doesn't sound right. But you know the idea. So it's a song about God's strength, his power. And it'll come as we wait upon him. That's great. Scriptural. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. It's very singable, which is why, like, it's sung a gazillion times, you know, in gazillions of churches. It's just very singable, and it's saying something true. But that's not all we have to say about God. So you look at a song like, How Great Is Our God? That's got a lot more in it. More themes. How Great Is Our God? Talks about how awesome he is. He's eternal. He's the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. He's the Lion and the Lamb. He's the name above all names. So we're getting more into who God is, his worthiness, why he's worthy. But then you got a song like How Great Thou Art. Another praise song, or it's a hymn. But what a hymn. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome, oh man. Oh Lord my God, when I in, okay. Awesome wonder. Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Okay, so looking at creation, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. And then, is that the one with the talks about the birds chirping? And yeah, we don't use that verse. But it's a great verse. It's just we don't use it. So then, is it verse 3? And when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin, then sings my soul. See, the reason that's so significant is God, in his word, uses the cross as the standard of all other blessings. In his word, God uses the cross as the standard of all other blessings. So if we don't sing and hear and preach about what God did there, we will be focused on secondary overflow blessings rather than the heart of what God has done for us. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Paul's saying there that the standard of every other blessing you'll receive is the fact that God gave his son for you. So it resulted in our being adopted into his family. Adoption. So justification leads to adoption. But there would be no adoption without justification. So I think it's Packer has said, while justification is a marvelous truth, adoption is a greater one. And it's true. It's what Mike was talking about this morning. How to know that we are loved by God as his children. That's the goal of justification. But how is that made possible? It was made possible at the cross. So we want to help people understand that. We want to see it ourselves. We want to revel in it. We want to rejoice in it. We want to articulate it. And so that's why we need to know what kinds of songs we're singing and what they say. I think over the years I've encouraged people to develop a gospel radar for songs. So to know when you talk about a song, what does it say about the gospel? Does it articulate it or not? It's not that every song has to articulate the gospel. But if I'm not aware of it in my songs, there's a good chance that I will potentially lead people in a whole Sunday and never mention it. Because I'll just be thinking about other things. This song really gets people going. You know, people love to sing the song. This is great. We could really belt it out here. And so I want to know every Sunday I'm bringing people to what God did in Jesus Christ at the cross so they can receive all the benefits of it, so they can glory in it. So that's why we want to know what our songs say. We got to know, we have to know our songs. So if, as you think about this and you think, wow, I mean, we sing some songs that don't say very much. Or we sing some songs, I'm not even sure what they mean, some of the lines. You know, if you aren't sure what a song means, don't do it. Like, there are songs that I think are great that, except for one line, that's reason enough for me not to do it. And there's a song a few years ago, I think Delirious did it. Open up the gate and let the people sing. And it was a great song, except I could never figure out when we were singing it. Like, was this when Jesus coming back, or is it now? It's kind of a mixture. Who's dancing on dancing on injustice? And there was just a lot of things I wasn't clear on, although it was really fun to sing. And because you can belt it, you know, when you do it in D, you're singing an F sharp, and people don't seem to mind because it just, open up, you know, it's just like one of those, yeah! But we don't really know what we're singing. So that's a reason not to do it. So you, to look for songs, if you're thinking, well, we just need to find some better songs. I don't know if I listed it on the outline or not. Indie Ministries and churches and worshiptogether.com will often post songs. Gettymusic.com. Is this in your outline? You didn't get an outline? Oh, I'm so sorry. Are they sitting right there? What's that right there in front of you? Is that putting songs together? Oh, that's the last session? They're where? Okay, they're right out there? Great, you can pick one up on the way out. Abe, do you have one? Excellent. And does it have that list, indie ministries? Okay, great. Then I won't go through it. Hymnals are a wealth of information. All right, they're going to be, oh, guys, thank you. Some of them are going to be passed out even now. Thank you for serving. All right. Number four. What's that?
Let's start over now.
Okay, yeah, we'll go back to the beginning. Number four. All right, so we've talked about knowing knowing what not to do when you're choosing a song, knowing your goals, knowing your songs. All right, now we get to like the meat, knowing where to start. All right, this is great, philosophical, great, know the songs, wonderful. Like, what do you do? So I'm doing this every week now. I lead the music in my church every week, at least 3 out of 4 Sundays. And it's church plant, about 250 people, love it, just love it. And it's reminding me how hard this really is. It's great to just do a teaching on it, but to actually do it, it's so much harder. So these comments are coming out of how I think through this process and have learned to think through it over the years. There's no one way of doing this. So if you get like 3 or 4 ideas about how you might approach something differently, this will be a good seminar. So know where to start. After you pray, that's where you start. Just asking God to help you. Prepare for people, not for leading songs. Pray for the people you're leading. Just ask the Lord, what would you want people to hear this week? How do you want to care for them through the songs we're going to be leading? Those kind of things. So what has already been decided? That's the first thing you want to think about. Maybe your pastor wants you to sing a specific song. Hey, this Sunday, can we do this song? Might be that you follow a formal liturgy. How many of you follow a liturgy where you're just sticking songs into slots each week? Anybody like that? Okay, Eric, excellent. Yeah, these principles apply regardless of what your format is. So if you follow a formal liturgy, that's already been decided. You just got to go with it. Your skills are limited. Your instrumentation is limited. Your church is limited. I mean, there are a number of things that factor into your choosing of songs, even as you start. So those will vary from person to person. What has God already been saying? Very often, I think, people start at the place of, well, what's the sermon going to be about? And we'll lead up to the sermon, and we'll build everything around the sermon. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing. Church has been doing it for hundreds of years. But let me suggest that there may be things that people have already experienced and heard that you could lead off of. You could choose songs in relation to. So when I choose songs for Sunday, I am thinking of last week's message and this week's message. I'm trying to bridge the gap. And the reason I look at last week's message is because it's a message everybody's already heard. It's still in circulation. It still matters. It's still important. The last time we were all together like this, we heard that message. So I might have done a song right after that message, but here I have like a few songs that I can use to start responding to that message, or to finish responding to that message, to highlight some aspect of what was spoken about. So, as an example, we just heard Mike speak on the Trinity and the cross. So I might take something like, everyone who has the Spirit of God has the very status of the Son himself. You know, actually this morning something happened. We weren't going to do that first song, You Made Us Your Own. It's a song that was on our Sons and Daughters album, which is a whole album about adoption. But Mike was saying things that just kept reflecting lines from that song. So we got it printed up while Mike was speaking, and we ended up doing it. Now, if we couldn't do that, well, that's a song I would do next week or in the next session. If I was leading all the sessions, let's just do from Sunday to Sunday. If he had said something like that on a Sunday, the next week I would definitely lead that song. Why? Well, because we just heard about it. And what a glorious truth that God the Father loves us as Christ the Son. That's amazing. That's worth singing a few songs about. You know, we might do How Deep the Father's Love. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. Why not take a little more time to reflect on those truths? And so it may be, you know, what was said last week. It might be, these are things that, things that God has already been saying. It might be a sermon series. So not only last week, but just over this whole time. Maybe you're in Ephesians. So that's something you want to keep in mind. And it's possible that you might do a song that reflects something of the tone of Ephesians. Just so people are able to reflect on the truths they're hearing as they sing. What is the theme of this week's message? Okay, that's something you can tie in too. So as I'm leading through a group of songs, we'll do generally one or two songs and have a scripture or a testimony or a creed or something early on, kind of give people focus. And then we'll do two or three songs after that, sometimes four even. But as I'm doing that, I'm thinking, okay, he's going to be speaking on this. All right, I want to keep that in mind. There may be some point he's making that I want to reflect. What you don't want to do is try and preach the sermon in music before the pastor gets up there and preaches it. That can work. It'll work on something like Christmas, and we do that. You know, we know that the message is going to be on the incarnation, so we sing a lot of songs about the incarnation. But there are a lot of aspects of the incarnation that we can draw on. So even there, I'd be thinking, what's the message going to be about? What's it specifically going to focus on? And what would be the appropriate content and emotion to respond to that message with? I mean, that's a great example, actually. We talk about Christmas songs. Christmas songs are different. They don't all say the same thing. And so we got to know them well to be able to use them effectively to pastor people. So what is the theme of this week's message? What might be on everyone's mind? Have you ever had this happen where, you know, you've got something planned and then something happens that week that kind of blows your plan out of the water? Or something happens on Friday. Say, a guy in your church, well, this happened just recently, not to me, but a friend in his church, a dad of seven was jumping on the trampoline with his kids and had a heart attack or aneurysm, died, 42, left seven kids. You just don't walk into Sunday with what you had planned. You frame what you're going to sing on based as on a response to what happened. Lived in D.C. for a long time, or near D.C., and one time we had people being picked off by a sniper. So you would be at the gas station because someone had been killed at the gas station. And, you know, this never happened before, hasn't happened since, but I was at the gas station thinking, is anyone looking at me? You know, is anyone going to shoot me? So it was just fear. It was just like a blanket over the area. So we took a Sunday to sing songs about trust in God, faith in God. So that's what I mean by there may be a circumstance that everybody in the church has experienced. And so you might want to choose songs based on that. What song do you want to teach? So we try to teach about one or two songs a month on average. Aim for two. Sometimes it's just one. When I hear a great song, I don't think, I have to do that right away. I just put it on a list and say, okay, we're going to do that. And I'm looking for the right time to teach it. I want it to fit. What song do you want to repeat? So when we do teach a new song, I will typically do it one Sunday and then do it again the next Sunday. And then often I will skip a Sunday and then do it another Sunday. Or, you know, sometime. So you're doing it three times in 4 or 5 weeks. That's helping the church develop a voice, helping the church develop a sound, a repertoire, songs that they can remember. What you don't want to do every Sunday is doing songs that nobody knows. You know, we're really fresh around here. We're creative and people never know what's coming. That's not the idea of meeting. I mean, that's not why we meet week after week after week, just to surprise people every week. We want there to be this growing depth, this growing well of shared gospel experiences in song that people can draw from over time. So repeating songs does that. So what song do you want to repeat? What song do you want to bring back? That's just things you can be thinking about. What areas or themes is the church weak in? We've done this at times. There may be an awareness, a fresh awareness that we really don't do many songs that talk about our sin. So you may aim to teach some songs like that. They're more and more like that, which I'm grateful for. We've tried to contribute to that area with songs like Shine Into Our Night. We sang that this morning. As we were singing, I'm thinking, I'm just so glad we can sing this. We are not what we should be. Our hearts are bent, our eyes are dim. We've seen your glory, Lord, and looked away. And as I was singing that line, I think, yeah, I have done that. Yeah. We need to say those things so that the gospel becomes even more glorious, more amazing. So you may think, well, there, or maybe celebration. Maybe you lead songs for church and people are just really, you know, so you think, you know what, we need to do some songs that enable people to engage emotionally, physically, just expressively. So you might want to teach one of those songs. So that's where you start. All right, now how do you put the songs together? Well, if you have a liturgy that's already been decided for you, then that's your answer. You have your call to worship song, you have your two songs, and then you have the song after the prayer, and then the song before the message, and then the song at the end, and you just, it's already done for you. But doesn't seem like the majority of us here are functioning that way. So what time did we begin? 2:30? Okay. So throughout the history of the church, coherency and progression have been the norm. So if you don't know why your songs go together, don't expect the Holy Spirit to fill in the gaps, although he often does. And the way they fit together is lyrically. What points am I seeking to connect for people? Sometimes that point might be a word, mercy in every song, grace in every song, sovereign in every song, or three out of the five songs or whatever. There's something that ties it together. Start with looking for progression in the songs you sing. So just want to encourage you not to sing a lot of songs, if any, where all the lines are interchangeable, you know, where there's not really any progression. What did that song we used to sing? You are holy, you are holy, you are King of kings, you are Lord of lords. I mean, it's a great song, but it kind of, you could like put those lines anywhere, you know. So it's fine, but we want to teach people to think progressively. One thing follows another. And songs can help people do that. So in Christ Alone, you don't have the fourth verse first. You don't have the third verse second. There's a progression to the song. It starts off with this declaration, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my rock, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground. So you're expressing these things. And then second verse, you're talking about the life of Jesus. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe. And how he died, the wrath of God fell on him for us. Verse 3, he's in the ground, light of the world, by darkness slain. That's such a great line. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave, he rose again. Yes, yes. So, and then the first four is the effect of it. So that's the progression. So that's the kind of songs we want to look for. Nick Page, in a now out of print book called And Now Let's Move Into a Time of Nonsense, talked about what he called fridge magnet poetry songs. You know what fridge magnets are? You know, you just put the word, they're all over the words, and you just kind of organize them whatever way you want. So he says, the Dadaist poets used to practice random poetry. They would cut up a book into separate words or sentences, throw them in the air, and paste them together how they landed. Sometimes I suspect that many worship songwriters use a similar approach. Throw a load of scripture verses in the air, let them land, and then just glue them together. It's fridge magnet poetry, not really lyric writing, just rearranging verses to fit. So that's all I'll say about that. Look for progression in your song. Factors to consider when putting songs together. You might want to put them together in a gospel flow. Adoration, confession, assurance of pardon, thanksgiving. Liturgies have been doing that for hundreds, if not thousands of years. It's worth considering. We do that a lot here at the conference. We'll start off with the greatness of God. We'll look at our sin in light of that greatness. We'll be assured of God's forgiveness, and then that will lead us into any number of ways. Celebration, thanksgiving, petition, all those kind of things. Be aware of the overall lyrical flow. Know what the songs are saying, and then understand why this song comes after this song. So you don't typically want to start a song with, you know, your response to the gospel, then talk about the gospel, then go back to another response, then talk about the gospel again, and just kind of mix it up. Let people feel the effect of the gospel, and then want to cry out, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's something you'd want to say after really meditating on what God accomplished in Jesus Christ. Not just sometime in the middle. Well, this is a really nice hymn. When I survey, I really like that. Let's just put it in the middle. You're missing an opportunity to bring people to a place where they can sing those words with passion and with truth and with authenticity. So that's what I mean about progression. It makes sense. Now, sometimes people will put Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, like to end a meeting. And it can be done, but But normally I'm thinking, wait a minute, aren't we saying, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your praise, sing thy grace. Well, like, what have we been doing for the last four songs? I mean, without, has he not like been helping us, or are we just all feeling bad about what's happened so far? So I typically will think, oh no, that'd be more upfront. Come thou fount, it's an invitation. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your grace, streams of mercy, never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. So I'm leading into, yeah, we're about to sing some of those songs. That's what I'm doing. So that's what I mean by thinking about the lyrical flow. Think about the last line and the first line of a song, how those might go together. Sometimes because we don't think about that, we always feel like we have to say something in between. But if you, for instance, end How Deep the Father's Love. This I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. You've got that paid in both songs. So it's an easy transition. Think about what the last line is of the song and what you want to go to from there, which sometimes mean you'll start with a chorus instead of the verse, which is totally fine. Think about who the song addresses. Father, Jesus, Spirit, God, each other. None of these are deal breakers. It's just good to be aware of them. Excuse me. Be aware of your emotional progression. So notice this morning, as we came out of, was it Shine Into Our Night, I believe. No, Not In Me. My righteousness. Let's see. And he alone can give me rest. And he alone can give me rest. And then we went to Grace Alone, which if you've heard it on the album by Dustin Kensrew, it's a rocking song. I was an orphan lost at the fall, nothing that's... So if we started that way, it would be like, just kind of whiplash. So Devin started it just with guitar and his vocal. I was an orphan lost at the fall, running... And as the song grew and we came more accustomed to what we were singing, then it became a celebrative song. So that's what I mean by being aware of the emotional progression of the songs. Sometimes we get tied into introductions and outros or, finishing songs. We have to do it that way. That's the only way we do it. We can't do it any other way. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. There are times when you just say to the band, hey, everybody, just you don't play. I'm just going to handle this introduction. I'm gonna do this. Sometimes you might want to do that spontaneously, which means that you should practice that spontaneously. In other words, do things when you practice that the band wouldn't expect to make sure that they'll follow you. Does that make sense? That was not on the outline, but that's important. Think about surrounding non-musical elements. So, is there a scripture reading? Is there a testimony? Is there a baptism? Is there the Lord's Supper? Is there a recitation of a creed? Is there a prayer? Think about those things. And again, how are these songs going to flow into and out of those things? Those are important. Those transitions are important. So let's move on to that. Know your transitions. Goodness, the time gets away. what time does this go to? Wow. Okay. My wife always says to me, she has sometimes said to me, don't you ever get tired of talking? And I say, no, not really. I just keep going. All right. Know your transitions. I did a seminar back at Worship God 09 called What Are You Talking About? If you do a Google search, What Are You Talking About, Coughlin, that'll show up. That's a exploration of this area. What should you say? That's a transition. So sometimes you say nothing, but if you do say something, your goal should be to magnify the greatness of God, to apply something from the songs you're singing, to bring clarity to what's happening or what you're singing about, or simply to inspire. Those are some of the reasons why you might say something. And that'll help your transitions. If you're going to pray, pray sincerely, not just to set up a song. Don't pray mindlessly. I hope one of the benefits of the effects of this conference will be that we pray with much more intentionality. That's what I'm speaking on tomorrow night. Sing in praying to a triune God. Can't wait. I've been so fed as I'm just preparing and just realizing, wow, prayer is so big. It's such a big deal. It's not that God doesn't hear every prayer we pray to him through Christ, but there are better ways of praying than others. So we want to think about how we pray. Pray sincerely, not just to set up a song. Pray biblically, not just out of your emotions. Oh, God, thank you so much. It's so good to be here, God. Oh, it's just great. Thank you, God. We love you so much, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. You know, that's just, it's not helping anybody. It's just filler. Don't use prayer as filler. Pray corporately, not just for yourself. It's not when you're praying, don't just pray, Lord, it's we. You're praying on behalf of the people. It might be a scripture reading. You can do that in different ways. Might be a musical transition. Often handled best by one or two people. And don't make these so long that people become more focused on the music than the word of Christ. As you're transitioning from one section to another, it's not just time for us to jam, stretch out musically. You know, we want that word of Christ to dwell in people richly. So use your instrumental sections towards that end. It might be a testimony, communion, baptism, offering, no transition. All right. Know who you're leading. I think this is the seventh one. Yeah. Don't just think about songs, think about people. You could have a great group of songs that doesn't serve the people you're leading. It's really much harder for me to lead at a conference than it is for me to lead my church. Because in my church, I know the people. In a conference, I don't really know people. You know, I don't. Now, as the conference goes along, I get to know people. And I get to know what we're experiencing together. So we have some ideas for songs on Saturday morning. But we haven't picked them yet. We've kind of reserved that spot. And like this morning, we just added a song because it just seemed like a better song to add, a better song to sing. So it just helps to know the people you're leading. A song can be popular, but not good for your congregation. Imagine yourself in the congregation being led in these songs. It's always good if you don't have confidence about the songs, just to sing them through yourself. I mean, I'll often do that, not the whole group of songs, but just like a transition. Okay, we'll finish this, and then we'll go to this. Does that make sense? Is that right? Is there a sense that, yes, that's a good progression? So just doing it sometimes will help you figure that out. Some questions to ask: how well do people know each song? I will not hardly ever teach more than one new song on a Sunday. How diverse is the congregation? How mature is the congregation? What do they need to hear? Well, I appreciate when someone in the congregation comes up and says, hey, can we do this song? My response isn't immediately, yeah, sure. What I say is, well, if I don't know it, well, let me listen to it. And I'll consider it. But if it's not a song that I think will really serve the congregation, I'm not going to do it just because someone wants to do it. That's one of the reasons not to like do a song necessarily. So what do they need to hear? I want to feed them songs that will give voice to things in their souls that they want to say to God, should say to God, but they don't know how. Those are the kind of songs I want to teach them. I want to lead them in. What songs do you want the congregation to know well? So I will lead those more often. And then what musical styles is the church used to? Okay, closing out. This is an art, not a science. There are no perfect song choices, although there are times when you sing a song and you think that was the perfect song. And maybe of all the ones that you know, that it might have been the perfect song. There are certainly songs that are better than others. And especially when it comes to singing songs after the sermon, after the message, I think that's an area where we can really serve the church. If your pastor doesn't know what he's preaching, then it's a little more difficult, for sure. But one thing you might do is have a notebook of like 40 songs or something that is there, you know, 5 copies or however big your church is, the team, and just have it ready. you know, songs of the gospel, songs of devotion, songs of commitment, and just, you know, I'm not sure what song we're going to do, but like, "Oh Church Arise" is a great song to have on hand by the Gettys. "Oh Church Arise and put your armor." So if the pastor ever does something at the church, you'll be there, you'll be ready. "All I Have Is Christ," song of commitment, song of, you know, the gospel and commitment. So that's a way of responding. But those can be key times when we can really serve our church. Work at building your repertoire rather than finding the latest song that works. Try to have a good repertoire. If you have a good repertoire, you're most of the way there. So you can sing songs out of order. You can sing songs, you know, not necessarily well-led, but if they're great songs, people will be served. You know, because that's what it's about. They're singing great words, and they'll be served well. It's wise to involve others in the process. I shared that. And when you're clear on your goal, you may drift for a while, but you always end up back on course. You know, this is something we work at. We get better, and then we'll have a Sunday where we think, that was a loser. Was the Spirit even there? It's just nothing worked. And I think God gives us those Sundays just to keep us humble, to remind us that there is no perfect plan. It's all about our dependence on Him, trusting that His Spirit will be with us, that Jesus really will be in our midst singing, leading the congregation in song. And that's a really, really comforting thought as we approach this task. So I'm going to hang around up here if anybody has any questions. And I just want to pray and thank you for coming. So Father, we pray that you would enable us to serve our churches effectively, that we would be able to plan peacefully, joyfully, faithfully, carefully, and humbly, and expectantly, because you do more than we can ask or imagine through your power at work within us. So we pray that you do that as we continue to put songs together in a way that brings glory to you, magnifies our great Savior. And we pray in His name, amen. Thanks for coming.
You've been listening to a seminar by Bob Coughlin entitled Putting Songs Together, recorded at the Worship God West 2014 conference. For more information on Worship God conferences and Sovereign Grace Ministries, please visit our website at www.sovereigngraceministries.org.